for those who are all shopped out, there are some tremendous gift shops. Why, they've got 4 shelves. Anything on those shelves, a quarter. Some tremendous Christmas little ornaments. Some of 35 cents, 25, 2 for a quarter for some of them. So even if you're all shopped out, pocket change will get you by here at Park of the Palms. We're down to pocket change, so we started shopping at this quality store. Will you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we want to begin our reading tonight from verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, and we'll read right through the end of the chapter into chapter 3, and we'll go all the way to verse 16 of chapter 3. If you think that's strange, that we're going to split chapters in half, may I remind you that the translators took it upon themselves to divide all of this up into chapters and verses. And I happen to think that I have as much right to divide it as they did. So we're going to go that far, because I think you'll see as we go through the message tonight how all of this fits together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Again, I'm reading from the New King James Translation. By now, those who have been here for 2 days, if you already don't have a New King James, I believe they might be able to order you one in the bookstore here. I don't know if they'll give you a great discount, but I like this translation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We'll stop there, trusting that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I love to read the word of God. I know that you might not get anything out of what I have to say tonight, but the word of God is alive and it's operative. And I know you'll get a blessing from the reading of his precious word. May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you tonight with grateful hearts, grateful that you have extended to us the privilege of meeting together tonight, grateful for the assurance that we have that this book that we hold in our hands is your very word, grateful because we are assured that the Holy Spirit has indeed come as promised by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he dwells within us, and he delights to make these words known to us. And so, Father, we come to you, and we ask that as we meditate upon this portion of your word, that you indeed would see to it that we are fed from your very hand. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. I know a few of you have come in today. We'd like to welcome you again to the Park of the Palms. And as our brother has already mentioned, we've been dealing with the whole topic of spiritual warfare. I was thinking as we were reading that tremendous hymn, I believe it was the opening hymn tonight. Isaac Watts, I believe, was the author of that particular hymn. Seems that generation understood some of these principles much better than we do. It seemed that they understood that life is a battlefield. And we're either soldiers of the King of Kings, or we're soldiers of the enemy. Some of us are good soldiers. Some of us aren't very good soldiers. We have in this particular epistle a group of soldiers. Peter says they've been scattered throughout a given area. And if you read through between the lines as you read through this epistle, you will readily see that these people have been through an awful ordeal. Many of them have been giving some thoughts, sad thoughts, perhaps even laying down their weapons. Or maybe there's been grumbling in the camp. It kind of comes through in between the lines, doesn't it, as you go through the epistle. They're weary. They've been involved in the battle, and I've got to give them credit for that. You know, when I find someone who's been fighting on the front lines in spiritual warfare, and that person is tired and worn out, I'm very slow to criticize that person, even if that person is exhibiting some abnormal behavior. Because I know what it's like to be weary in the battle. And so does the commander-in-chief. And we've been saying that the commander-in-chief has commissioned, and I hope you'll bear with me for this review. I'm known for elaborate reviews. Sometimes I preach new stuff in the review. But the commander-in-chief has commissioned General Peter to speak to the troops. Oh, what a general he was. And we've mentioned over and over again to you that this man knew what it was like to have defeat in his life. But he also knew what it was like to have tremendous victory. And as I go over this in my mind over and over again, I think what an example this is to us, particularly to those of us who are getting some years attached to us. Sometimes we think we get to a certain age and then we can just sit down and rest on the past and let the next generation take over? Are you willing to let the commander-in-chief direct you to some war-weary saints and pass on some of the wonderful wisdom that God has given to you through your pilgrimage down here? And that's what Peter is doing. Peter is giving some wise counsel, commissioned by the commander-in-chief, to these war-weary saints. We mentioned Sunday morning that he starts off by reminding them of who they are. And that's foundational. That's fundamental. If you're going to be effective in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to understand who you are in Him. Not who you are in the flesh, but who you are in Him. I often think of a hymn that we often sing at the breaking of bread. And the words go like this: why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly forced us in, else we had still refused and perished in our sin. I love that hymn. That hymn many a time has brought me to my knees, the tears streaming down my face in worship and thanksgiving to the commander-in-chief. What a privilege to be in his army, to serve him. I said to Don this morning, I said, I don't know why you people ask me to come. I feel so inadequate when I come. But I know that God has allowed me to have this privilege of sharing with you just a little bit of what God has been giving to me. General Peter has spoken to these troops and he says, I want you to remember you were chosen by God the Father. You were set apart and made holy by the Holy Spirit. You've been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. And you've been scattered abroad into that part of the battle that the commander knows you're most needed. A number of years ago, I picked up a book. I pick up books everywhere I go. I love books. I'm a book nut. Some people leave off the book part and just say, you're a nut. But I'm a book nut. And I picked up Edith Schaefer's book called The Tapestry. It's a big book. And it sat for a long time at our house in Virginia at Aletheia Springs, just above my bed. And one rainy day, I picked that book up and I started to read. And you know, I've never gotten past page 100. It's about 900 pages, I would guess. Maybe not that many, but pretty close to it. But I was struck with what I read. She was picturing life as all of time, as a great tapestry that God is painting. Or weaving. I guess you weave tapestries. The ladies will correct me. And she says, sometimes we get so wrapped up in our little part, we don't see the big picture. And she talks in that book of John Bunyan. You know, it's a shame. Most young people today don't even know who John Bunyan was. The man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And how John Bunyan could have been all wrapped up in what a tragedy it was that he unjustly would be cast into prison. And prison back in those days wasn't the kind of prison that gets called country club type prisons of today. Those were awful places in John Bunyan's day. John Bunyan cast into that prison filled with rodents and cockroaches. In South Carolina we call them palmetto bugs. John Bunyan could have sat there and said, why me, God? It's not fair that I would be cast into this rotten prison. But if he hadn't been cast in that prison, he probably wouldn't have written Pilgrim's Progress. And Edith Schaefer goes on and says, if he hadn't written Pilgrim's Progress, she names someone else who got saved hundreds of years later, who was instrumental in leading someone to Christ, and who hundreds of years later was used to lead Francis Schaefer to Christ. And if Francis Schaefer hadn't been led to Christ, he probably never would have married Edith. And if he never married Edith, Edith probably would never have written the book. And you see, sometimes we don't sit back and we don't look at it as God looks at it. That very trial that comes into my life, that little skirmish that's going on in the big battle between the forces of God and the forces of the wicked one, are significant. I've been sharing with people that I don't believe that God does any one thing for a single purpose. I think He's too big for that. I think everything that God does and everything that God allows is accomplishing multitudes of things in different people's lives, not just today, but for down the road. And Peter wants to focus these dear saints on this truth that God has placed you where you are for His own purposes as one part of a great tapestry that He's weaving. Oh, I could go on and repeat that message of Sunday morning, but you see, I already gave you a lot of things tonight that I didn't give you Sunday morning. And then at the end of chapter 1, he switches gears and he says, therefore. Now the therefores in Peter are very important. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Because you are who you are and what you are because God has determined you to be what you are. And He wants to use you in the place that He's put you. Prepare your minds for action. Oh, He says other things, be sober, be obedient. Those things are important if you understand that you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. This morning, we got into the second chapter. And we had another therefore. Verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And we said, those are weapons. Those are the weapons of the flesh. And this morning, if I had amplified the message that we preached this morning, I would have taken you to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And that tremendous passage that says, although we live in the world, we do not war like the world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But listen to this. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we said the whole lesson of this first part of chapter 2 is lay aside these ineffective weapons that really don't accomplish anything from God's vantage point and pick up the all-powerful weapon of the Word of God. What a weapon God has given to us. I stand amazed at the power of the Word of God. A number of years ago, our oldest son was involved in a very, very serious automobile accident. Dump truck loaded with 18 tons of gravel, ran a red light and at 40 miles an hour, hit him smack in the driver's door. Little Datsun B210. Put him in a coma for over 3 weeks. When he was in that coma, and he was in the neurological intensive care unit of the hospital, they had him hooked up to all this gizmo. And we would watch at times as that EKG would flutter and would kind of go erratic. And we would start reading the scriptures. And this young man in a coma, the EKG would just come down and normalize under the sound of the Word of God. It's beautiful. The Word of God. What a weapon that God has given to us. It pleases God through the foolishness of preaching the Word of God to save men. Scripture tells us, are you sad? Sing psalms. Psalms are the Word of God. And they're a balm to the wounded spirit. And we could go on talking about the power of the Word of God. We ended this morning down in the 12th verse. Verse 12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And I want to connect that 12th verse to the first verse. The first verse said, therefore, And that's a connecting word. Therefore, lay aside these old weapons. Pick up the new weapon. So that as you use this weapon in the world, the lost will see the power of God at work through you. And your conformity in your own heart, in the way you live, in what you say, because you've been in contact with the Word of God. And the end result of that is that God will get glory. So often when we use those old weapons, guile and malice and deceit and envy and evil speaking, we're trying really to defend the honor of ourselves, aren't we? So often, you know, it's our pride that gets offended. Pride's a terrible thing. It's something some of us have more problems with than others. God says there are 6 things that he hates. Yea, 7 are an abomination to him. And the very first one, when God says, you know, there's some things I really hate, and he starts out with the first mention, it's a proud look. God hates that pride. Now, he's not talking about the kind of pride that a father has when he's watching a ball game and his son shoots the basket that wins the game. He's not talking about that kind of pride. He's talking about that which exalts self. Because self puts us at odds with the lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, verse 13 has another therefore. And that's where we start tonight. Therefore. Notice this next word, because it's not a very popular word. It's one of the bad words if you want to be politically correct today. Submit. Now, I told you that I've rearranged the chapters in this epistle because of some reason. I want you to notice verse 13, submit. Okay, you go to chapter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive. There it is again. We're going to come down in verse 17 of chapter 2, honor all people. In verse 7 of chapter 3, the husband is to give honor to the wife. And then in verse 21 of chapter 2, we're told to follow his steps. And chapter 3, verse 13 says, who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? 3 key words that weave their way through these 2 chapters. Submit, honor, follow. And General Peter, as he's addressing the troops, says, soldiers, I want you to understand something about these 3 words. Submission. I actually spent a quarter today and I bought the Gainesville paper here in the machine. I thought, somehow, Park of the Palms must get a part of that quarter, and I wanted to make my contribution. I also wanted to see what some of the basketball teams were doing as well. And I was struck by an article in the sports page about Charles Barkley of the Philadelphia 76ers. Did any of you read that article? Unbelievable, isn't it? You know, he had the ball with 20-some seconds to go, And they were down by 3 points. And he's the worst 3-point shooter of all of the starters. Now, if you're a coach, that's not the person you want to take the shot. But he took the shot. And obviously he missed and they lost the game. And he was asked about that. And he said, and I won't quote it exactly as it was written. You can go get the paper and read it. But he says, I'm a 90s. And then he used this word that people in the South predominantly used to talk about people of a different color skin. You can guess what word that is. And he said, you white people have got to understand that I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to shoot when I feel like shooting. I know what I can do.
You know, I used to coach basketball. I guess that's why I find that so astounding. I coached high school basketball for 7 years. You know, if I had a player like that, he would be a 90s bench sitter. And I don't care how good he was. I had a player like that one time in Raleigh. I mean, he got the ball, his arm automatically went like that. He wanted to shoot. And every now and then he would accidentally make the shot. And that would only encourage him. I used to hate it when he hit his first shot. Because that means he thought now that every shot was going to go in. And it might be 20 minutes before another one went in. And so I had a new rule. If it's not in the offense, if it's not what I've diagrammed out for you, and you take the shot and it goes in, I won't say a word. But if you miss, you owe me 25 win sprints for every shot that misses that wasn't part of my offense. Boy, that cured it. That cured it. You see, because in basketball you have a coach. And it's the coach's responsibility to direct the team. If everybody goes out there and does their own thing, you have chaos. You see, we have a commander in chief, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the coach, isn't he? And he's the one to whom we have pledged our allegiance. When we became Christians, we acted upon Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead. That's when we became saved, wasn't it? When we trusted him as our Lord and Savior. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to guide us. And from that moment on, we were out of the decision-making business. And so we ought to understand something about this word, submit. Notice the things that are said about submitting. Verse 15 says, this is the will of God. Isn't that good? Verse 16 tells us we're to submit because we are bondservants of God. Verses 19 and 20 tell us that when we submit simply because it's what God wants us to do, we do it out of conscience towards God. This is commendable. We're told in verse 13 to submit to human ordinances. Every ordinance of man. Listen, for the Lord's sake. We're to submit to human authorities because they're ordained by God. For the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. Servants in this text are told to be submissive to their masters with all fear, not just to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. That's hard to take if you're a servant, isn't it? You know, I think we can transcribe that and say employees. Submit to your employers, not just to the good guys, but to the others as well. Wives, chapter 3, verse 1. Be submissive to your own husband. And notice the context. Not just to the godly husband. Not just to the saved husband. It says, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. That's hard to take, isn't it, wives? You know, I wouldn't want to be my wife. I really wouldn't, for a number of reasons. She's got a tough assignment. You see, I'm by nature and by genetic makeup from inheritance. You see, the styles men are known to be a certain way, and I have to fight against that, and my wife has to hope that I win the battle. But you don't change the Word of God to suit your situation. What you do in these kinds of situations is you appeal to a higher authority, to the commander-in-chief, who has a way of straightening out the mess that the authority often gets you into. Submission, we're told, puts to silence the ignorance of fools. And if it's done out of a heart of obedience, it bears fruit. For example, when wives submit to their husbands who do not obey the word, those husbands, without a word, sometimes are won by the conduct of their wives. There are employers who have come to know Christ because a godly employee submitted out of conscience toward God. I wonder what kind of testimony later on Onesimus bore before his master, Philemon. Paul is sure as he sends him back, although Philemon is a Christian, a godly man, he's sure that Onesimus is going to be a blessing to Philemon. So what is it that causes us to fight submission? I want to suggest to you it's two things. Human pride and human self-will. Now, we've already quoted that verse from Proverbs chapter 6. But what about Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And there's nothing said after that before he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What an example our Lord Jesus Christ is to us in submitting to the will of the Father. First of all, then coming here and submitting himself as he goes to the cross, to the vile authority. Tremendous example for us. Our second word is this, honor. We find it first in verse 17. Honor all people. Now, people's in italics in the New King James. And I think it should be there. Honor all. Honor all people. You know, we should honor all people if for no other reason than all people have been created in the image and likeness of God. And there's dignity in the human person. But I think he means more than that. He gives us some examples. Honor the Lord's people by loving them. Love the brotherhood. Don't you like that word, brotherhood? I, as a young man, 21 years of age, newly married, maybe I was 22 at this point, one of the older men at that time, he was an older man, at least older to me, he had children older than me, took Judy and I into the 73rd Street Gospel Hall every month in New York City for ministry meetings and missionary meetings. He and his wife did. And I remember at one of these meetings, Peter Pell speaking. And he got caught up in the message. I like it when a preacher just gets caught up in the message. And he said, I thank God I belong to the BPOE. Well, I used to play in the Elks Baseball League. And so I knew what BPOE was. But he caught me. And he said, I don't mean the Benevolent Protective Order of Elks. The BPOE, the best people on earth, the Lord's people. If we can't love the Lord's people, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, who can we love? Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Fear God. Isn't that one of the missing links today? Fear God. Oh, we don't tremble in His presence, but we could, couldn't we? Give God the reverence due His name. I often think of the opening chapter of Malachi. God asks some pointed questions in that opening chapter of Malachi. Listen to what He says after I get there. He says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name." And they were shocked. They said, "What is he talking about? You say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts." Honor God by fearing God. Honor the King. Honor the King. My undergraduate work was in history and government. And I used to get really worked up about politics. I'm glad God's delivered me from that. I still vote and I still have an interest in that part of what goes on in life. But you know, I guess it's because of my strong convictions. When I like a candidate, I like them. And when I don't like them, I really don't like them. It's been a long time since I've liked a candidate from Massachusetts. And one of my great dilemmas in life is I've never in my life had a chance to vote against a certain senator up in that area whom I won't name. But I get riled up sometimes in that arena of life. But listen, if they're in power and in authority, they deserve a measure of honor because they are the Lord's servant, the Lord's ministers. And sometimes it's easy to forget that, isn't it? They are the Lord's servants. Those of you who have never been on this platform don't know that it's written right back there, "Pray for our country, our president, and all in authority." And that's what the Word of God tells us to do. Honor the King. Husband, dwell with them with understanding. We're chapter 3, verse 7. As to the weaker vessel and as being heirs, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Oh, we misread that verse so often. As if somehow that implies that our sisters are less than what God created them to be. They are not inferior beings. They are not second class Christians. Just because it says weaker doesn't make them inferior. I always, when I read this verse, I think of the years when I was just a little boy and in our house when we had a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. My mother drank tea. My father drank coffee. We had these big manila colored mugs. Oh, they were sturdy. You could drop one. It might chip, but it would never break. You could wash it with the rag and you could do like this so hard it would never come apart in your hand. They weren't expensive. They were rather cheap. We also drank our regular meals. We drank out of jelly glasses. My mother would buy jelly because of the glass. We could get a glass out of that later on. But her teacups, they were something else. My brother and I used to have to take turns doing the dishes. I hated those teacups. I mean, if you picked it up and cleaned it, the handle would come off. And if you dropped one, it went into a million pieces. And they cost an awful lot of money. Much more than those big, ugly, manila-colored mugs or those jelly glasses. Now, which one is the superior vessel? Which one's the weaker vessel? Do you get the picture? Husband, give honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life. And then, boy, that time just has a way of getting away from us. I'm glad my watch isn't quite up to these clocks. The third word is this, follow. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. It doesn't say follow in his steps. Do you notice that? It's follow his steps. He leads and we follow. And what a tremendous thing it is to open the Word of God and to watch where he's walked. And his life, what an example to us. He committed no sin. Deceit was never found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he never reviled in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who lived his life so selflessly that he allowed sinful man to take him and nail him to a cross for my sin and your sin. What an example. And then that word pops up again in chapter 3, verse 13. And the question is asked, who is he who will harm you if you be followers of what is good? I like that. You see, because he's already quoted from the Old Testament and told us that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, and his face is against those who would do us evil. With that kind of protection, we can go forward into the battle. But it's sometimes difficult to submit. It's sometimes difficult to honor. It's sometimes difficult to follow. And the key to it all is found in verses 15 and 16. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. There it is. Set apart Christ as Lord. Acknowledge his sovereignty in your life. Commit your way unto the Lord. And then get ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ will be ashamed. He doesn't promise it's going to be an easy road. He doesn't say nobody's not going to talk about you, but you'll have a good conscience.